Welcome to St. Mark 2022, huh? I know it started last week, but I'm just excited. I'm here with you guys. I love that you guys are here today. In my heart of hearts, just I hope you had an amazing Christmas and an amazing New Year's, and I just hope it was fun. For our family, it was, I don't know, almost felt like there was a sense of normalcy, you know, during that. The Omicron thing hadn't really hit the valley yet, and I don't know, it was just fun hanging out with everybody. Christmas Eve was fun for us. One of the cool things that we did, though, is we got a chance to celebrate my wife's 11th anniversary of her 39th birthday, which that was a lot of fun. And what I noticed during the holidays, and she'll kill me later, but one of the things that was about the holidays I noticed, on December 22nd, and I know you probably didn't notice this, but I had lost some weight. I lost 15 pounds. I was feeling good. I was like, yeah, I'm nailing this thing. But on the 23rd of December, we had my daughter's birthday, and so we celebrated and we ate. And then on Christmas Day, well, then there was Christmas Eve, and we celebrated and we ate. And then there was Christmas Day, and we celebrated and we ate. And then my wife's birthday was January 2nd. We celebrated and ate on that, but we also celebrated on the 1st because there was leftovers from the 31st. And we did a lot of celebrating and eating during this time. I don't know if that's true of any of you guys, but I noticed I don't weigh the same I did on December 22nd, because I noticed when we got back from the trip that I took my wife on, I stepped on the scale and I said, yikes, this does not look like the same number it was on December 22nd. And so, you know, true to form, I set on my calendar on January 3rd, I said, you know what, I got to get things back to normal. And so I started a new but sort of annual pilgrimage back to the gym, because that's what I do when this gets big. And I don't know if that's true of anybody else. I think sometimes you just start a new but annual recommitment to getting in shape. The key I found to that is not defining the shape super well so that you can always hit that goal. But if that describes you at all, I found a verse in my studies that I thought maybe you could make your verse for this year. Or maybe for some of you, this could be a life verse. But Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says this, "Bodily exercise provideth little," end quote. Right? I mean, is that genius? Bodily exercise provideth little. I thought that was great news. And so tomorrow morning, my alarm goes off to go to the gym, I'm just going to roll back over, turn it off, and go right back to sleep, knowing in my heart of hearts that I'm completely taking that verse out of context, but for my own purposes, right? Anyways, here we are in the early days of 2020. And again, to be honest, I hope you guys had an amazing holiday season. Celebrating Jesus' birth is a very cool thing. Celebrating a new year is another cool thing. It's a time where we get to reconnect with family. It's a time to kind of share with friends. It's just a good time. But as it inevitably happens, we come back to what for me it was January 3rd or whatever, and you start going back to real life. And my wife sent me some stuff from the hospital saying the Omicron virus is super high, and so that was her kind of shockwave. Okay, it's back to reality. But we each have our different versions of what back to reality is. And during the holidays, maybe you had some time to spend thinking about this past year and really kind of rejoiced and were thankful for all the cool things that God did, and maybe even looked into the future and started thinking, you know, what are some things that we want to do differently, or what are some goals we have for this next year? Whatever the case, when you go back to reality, there's a reason that so many of those New Year's resolutions don't happen. As soon as we're back in reality, we're again thrust back into all the same stresses, all the same pressures, all the same craziness that we were before. And the thought of trying to implement some of those things that we said were super important just becomes really hard. And yet I do think the new year brings a time where it's a really helpful thing to talk about new beginnings, fresh starts, doing things maybe a little differently from the past. And so we're going to do this three-week series that I'm going to call Making This the Best Year Ever. And I realize even saying that with all the craziness going on, that seems to be a pretty optimistic title, doesn't it? But I truly believe that we can do this. I truly believe that with God, all things are possible. And I want to talk to you about how, through God, we can actually make this next year the best it's ever been. So to do this, I want to do a laser focus this morning and talk about kind of what Mike was saying, this whole topic of time. In fact, just to get us started, to provide a little perspective, if you live all the way through 2022, you will live through 527,040 minutes. Now, why do I share that? Because those are not just ticks on a clock. They represent your life. So just for a second, I want you to think about last year. I want you to think about some of the hardest things that you've dealt with, some of the best things that you dealt with, some of the surprises, some of the emergencies, all the things that made up that year, knowing that some days you just wasted or blew off, maybe that was regenerating, I don't know. But the reality is, I want you to look at last year, and I want you to realize that's the life God gave you. And so while you're rushing from here to there or doing this or that, that's the way that you chose to live that life. And so those minutes, again, they represent not just ticks on a clock, but again, the very life that God has given you to live. And that's important because life is really about time and what we choose to do with that time while we're living. And so this morning, I want to give you two brief statements. And I want you to think about these because I think if you embrace these two statements and work them into your life, they can radically change the way that you choose to live the seconds and the minutes and the days that God has given you in 2022. Before we get started in that, though, I want to kind of begin with a prayer. It's actually a verse in your notes. But the verse is Psalm 90, verse 12, and it's not only my prayer for today, it's my prayer for you for this whole year. And it goes like this: Lord, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. And my prayer is not just that you grow in wisdom, but also in understanding, right, in knowledge, so that you can make the best decisions possible moving forward. So again, I want to talk this morning about how to invest your life. Or another way to say it is, how do you spend, again, this time, this coming year, so that you get a spiritual return and gain on the investment that you made, again, with all the seconds and minutes and days that God has given you. So let me start with the first statement. First statement goes like this: live for eternity. I know I talk about that a lot, but I think that's an amazing perspective giver as we live in the day out, and, or day in and day out of the craziness we call life. Live for eternity. I think it rips our head off of our stomachs and gets us back where it should be on God. Let me talk about this for a little bit. The Bible actually teaches that you have a beginning. That's not surprising. You are all born. But it interestingly says that you really don't have an end, that you're immortal. I know there's a movie out there called The Eternals. You are not eternal. That's God. God has no beginning and no end, but you are immortal. You had a beginning, but no end. So that's what the Bible teaches. Now, it's true that you're probably going to live here on this earth 60, 70, 80, 90 years. But there's going to come a day when you're going to breathe your last, and you're going to die. And we're going to have a funeral for you. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to sing beautiful songs. All your loved ones will be there. They're going to put you in a box. We're going to have a service for you. And then we're going to put you in the ground. And then I guess we're going to go over to somebody's house, and we're all going to have some chicken, some potato salad, and stuff like that. And we're going to talk about your life, okay? What I want you to know right now is that that's not the end of you. Your soul is immortal. And the cool part is that's the way God made you. He made you to have no end. He made you to live forever and ever and ever in eternity. In fact, the time that you spend in eternity is going to be far longer than the days and the minutes and the seconds that you live here on this earth. This earth is going to seem but a breath or a snap of the fingers in comparison to all of eternity. And so to point to this truth, actually, Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And he says this: God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. You know, as I read that verse, I love that phrase, He planted eternity in the human heart. And I think that's true. As I talk to people, as I counsel people, as I've kind of been through ministry for the last X amount of years, in every man and every woman, there is a sense that there's more than just this life. In everybody I've talked to, there's a sense that there's something that goes beyond this life. Now, it's true we don't understand a whole lot about it other than what Scripture shares. We don't really know what eternity looks like. We don't know how it's going to feel like in a lot of cases. But we do know it's real. And we do know it lasts a really long time. And so when a Christian starts to think about this, usually we think about the Bible stories that we've heard or the Scripture verses that we've read over the years, and we start thinking about, okay, eternity, streets of gold or pearly gates or the big throne or mansions or angels or whatever else is going to be there. But there's actually a part of this. There's an event that the Bible teaches and describes that happens in eternity that I really don't think gets enough airtime amongst Christians. In fact, I think it should probably be talked about a little bit more to give us extra perspective, especially when it comes to our time. That event in the Bible is called Judgment Day. Not a topic I talk about a whole lot, but bear with me for a second. This is how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians. Each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. for the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive a reward, but if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. So just think about it. As Paul begins this discussion, he uses the phrase, be careful how you build. Why does he start with that? Because life is really a stewardship, isn't it? A stewardship of the time that he's given to us. It's a sacred trust. It's a gift from God. And every day that you've been given is a gift from God and is to be used again for his purposes in this life, to bring more people to faith, to fill up heaven on the other side. Because someday after you die, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, the Bible says you're going to just go to this huge event called Judgment Day. And God is going to ask you at that time for an accounting of the life that he gave you. So Paul says, be very careful how you live. It just makes sense, right? In verse 14, he continues and says, your work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. What's he referring to? He's referring to Judgment Day. In Romans 14, Paul gets this a little clearer. He says, remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God, and our lives will be reviewed. Not only our actions, but even our motives will be reviewed by God, and we'll have to give an account for how we lived. So I want you to think about that just for a second. Remember, Jesus says also that wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many follow it. And narrow is the door that leads to salvation, and only a few find it. And you start putting that all together, and it starts to be kind of terrifying, doesn't it? Or is it? See, there's an interesting thing as you go through this. I mean, certainly for the one who's built their life on a foundation other than Christ, it will be terrifying, and let me not undersell that at all. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:5. At that time, speaking of Judgment Day, each, talking about the believers, will receive his praise from God. So hear me on this. Judgment Day isn't just about condemning unbelievers, and that is part of it. But it's also about proclaiming to all the world the power of Christ's blood to forgive and to save those who believed and trusted him on this earth. So picture this. In the day of judgment for a believer, because of Jesus, you're going to be weighed on the scales of righteousness, and not only will you be found innocent, you'll be declared righteous before the Father, before all of those that are watching. And then instead of eternal death and punishment, right, God will say to you that because you trusted his son Jesus, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful to me in small things. Now I'll put you in charge of great things. So think about it. For a believer, right, for those that trust in Jesus, it won't be a day of wrath, but a day of forgiveness and blessing and comfort and reward. It's going to be an amazing day. It's going to be an awesome day. And so if we grab hold of that, if we understand that, I think it has some implications for how we live our life. One of the first implications that it gives us is we don't have to be afraid anymore of standing before God. We don't have to be afraid in our prayers as we confess something to him. We don't have to be afraid on Judgment Day as we stand before him, because we have a Jesus whose forgiveness that he won for us on the cross is so complete, he declares us innocent and righteous. We don't have to be afraid that somehow it's going to be about judgment and wrath and sin. We just don't have to be afraid anymore. But there's a second thing. If we truly believe all of this that God says, it also almost has to increase our focus. Because I know someday I'm going to stand before God and he's going to inspect my life and my faith in Jesus, and that somehow, right, my rewards in heaven, not my salvation, that's only through Jesus, my rewards in heaven are going to be based upon it. And when that really sinks in, I don't think it can help but shape how I live my life. That's why Paul says this, for we fix our attention not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. I mean, how many of you guys are parents? A lot of you guys are parents, right? When you had those kids and they were just born and you brought them home and you started going through those first 5 years, you thought that was going to last forever, didn't you? I mean, they are never leaving the house. You're pretty convinced of that. If they struggled in a subject at school, you're thinking they're never going to leave the house. And yet all of a sudden time passes and so does that season. And they eventually do leave the house, right? And they start families of their own. And you realize that parenthood thing isn't a lifelong thing, but that time where they're in the house and you're seeing each other every day and talking to each other all the time, it's for a precious short time. But God's love for you, his promises for you, his care for you, his presence in your life, it's something that continues over and over and over for all of eternity. So when you start thinking about going into the new year, my first encouragement is that you would have a perspective change, right? A motivational change. And the fact that you let the fact that eternity is real and that someday as a follower of Christ, you'll have to stand before him, that you would somehow let that affect your 2022. I'll just share this. There's a lady in our congregation that was struggling with COVID, and it was bad enough where she had to go into the hospital. And right now, if you have COVID in the hospital, you can't visit them. And so she was convinced she was going to die. You know, the doctors came in and shared she could have permanent lung damage, all sorts of things. And she says, I'm just watching my life die, Pastor. I'm so frustrated about, you know, and she lists all the things that the doctors were doing wrong or the treatments are wrong. And then she's mad at this thing and this thing. And I said, well, have you been praying about this? She said, I've just been too overwhelmed. I'm just so overwhelmed with everything. It's all I can do just to be. And I started sharing with her. I said, there's some things in Scripture that are just awesome. And one of the stories is, if you guys remember in Genesis, Jacob had to send his son Benjamin back to get some food. It was the second trip. But the ruler of Egypt said, I'm not going to give you any more food, and I'm not even going to see you guys unless you bring your brother. And that was just part of the thing. It was Joseph who was in charge. Anyway, cool story. So anyway, but Jacob didn't want to send his son because he was convinced something bad was going to happen to him. But he also knew he wasn't going to get any more food unless he sent Benjamin. So in a moment of, I guess, just dealing with what is, he said, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. In that story of Jacob, there's times of faithfulness, which they refer to him as Israel, and there's times where they refer to him as Jacob, when he's not being as faithful. When he said, I am bereaved, they called him Israel. It was a time of surrender. It was a time, I'm giving up, I'm a control enthusiast, I'm giving it all up to you, God. I'm going to trust you, you alone, and not the ruler and not the situation. I'm just going to give it all to you. And if you take him home, you take him home, but I got to give it to you right now. And so I shared that with this lady. I said, instead of looking at the doctors or the treatment or the situation or your frustrations, I said, start looking at the God who's loved you from the very first moment of your life, who's cared for you all the way through your life. Trust that he's got you. And if he wants to bring you home, great is your reward, right? But if not, and I think Scripture illustrates this, unless it's that time, he's there for you and he will see you through this. Cool part of the story is later that week, I got word that she was going to be released from the hospital. And it's an amazing thing that God did and hopefully validated just her turning to the Lord at that time. But I share that with you just as instructive. We can get so consumed with life that we forget that God's there for us. We forget that there's eternity that we're shooting for. We forget that he has more power than anything that we're facing. We forget, and when we forget, we lose focus and we lose perspective, and our faith shrinks at those times. We need to remember that there is an eternity. We need to remember that God's got us, which just, I guess, leads us to a second thing. The second phrase I want to give you is, I want to encourage you to live with a sense of urgency. Urgency. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Is that true today? I think it's never been true of my life, in all of my life. The days are evil. That's just a true thing. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, be careful how you build. In Ephesians 5, be careful how you live. Same thing over and over. So let me walk you through a couple of practical things so that I can give you a picture of what living a life of urgency might do for you. Again, it's something that tracks us back into the eternal, tracks us back into the God who loves us. And one of the first things and most important things you can do is we need to start feeding our soul. I mean, it's why you're here today, isn't it? But the reason for that is because your soul is the thing that's eternal, not your body. I meet so many people that are showering and manicuring and tipping, nipping and tucking and combing and primping our body who just lasts for a short period of time, right? They get so consumed with that part of it, the visible, that they don't spend any time feeding their soul. They get so busy with life and running from this place to this place and doing this thing and this thing that they forget to feed what's really important, their soul, their trust in God. And the reason that's important is because we're great forgetters. I'm an amazing forgetter. But when I go to God's word and I start pouring through it, an amazing thing happens. He gives me perspective. I start to realize again how big my God is. He's huge. I start to realize again that why I'm here, what this earth is all about, what my time is supposed to be about. By the way, it's an amazing reason to come to church every week, isn't it? When I come through the doors, or when you come through the doors, what we experience is we get to hear God's truth anew, something that I haven't prepared for when Pastor Tim speaks or Mike speaks, something I haven't prepared. I get to hear anew, right? God's truth explained in relevant ways where all of a sudden I remember again, oh yeah, that's what life's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about God. It's supposed to be about his promises. That's what gives me peace. That's what gives me hope. That's what gives me joy. It's remembering anew that the God who's been there all my life still cares. But there's another one too. Make people a priority. Jesus was a fanatic about people. And I think the reason why is because he realized, right, is that people last for eternity. He cares about us. We're people. So I shared with you, my wife celebrated her birthday, and I thought it was a big enough birthday, we needed to do something special, so we went up to Sedona, and we kind of surprised her with a friend from Texas, and it was just a great time. But as we was going up and going back, we kind of talked about stuff, as you do during this time of year, and we talked about this last year, and all the blessings and struggles and different things that we've gone through, and then we talked about 2022, and you know, what were some goals that we wanted to do, or what were some things we wanted to see, or what are some changes that we needed to make? And it was just a time of sharing, and we got pretty truthful, and inevitably, the conversation kind of came back toward me. And my wife shared in that time something really powerful. For me, it was an aha moment, but I share it with you just to make a point. She said this: "My observation is when you walk in the door, what you see are projects that need to be done, and not people that you need to be connected with." Right? Sometimes I get so busy with life, so busy at work, so busy doing whatever, driving the kids around. I come through the door, and my first inclination is not, hey, how was your day, and connecting with the people I love, but saying, hey, we need to do this, and we need to do this, and now let's figure this out, and let's do this. And it's all about the projects. And I was convicted by that. Because ultimately, who cares? We'll figure all that stuff out down the line. But what I want my family to know is that I love them. What I want my family to know is that I'm there for them. I care about what they're going through. I have time for them. All of those things, because those are the ones I'm going to see in eternity, not the problems or the projects that we go through. Anyway, I hate it when she's right, but she was right. And I think some of us are the same way, aren't we? We get so focused on the task that we forget it's people who really matter. So I want to encourage you this next year. Spend lots of time on relationships. Go deeper in friendship. Spend the time. Spend time with your small group. It's small group signing up day. I mean, I can't encourage a bigger thing for you in your spiritual walk than to join a small group. Number one, you get closer with God as you go and ask questions and pour through scripture with other people and learn from one another and from God's word. And you make a friendship group. It's actually more than that. If you've talked to anybody who's been in a small group for any period of time, it becomes like a family. Someone that you can live life with. Someone that will pray for you. Someone that will be there when things are hard. It's an amazing support group. It's, in many ways, I think, the way the church is supposed to be and the way that we care for each other. Love on your family. Again, it's people who matter. And then the last thing I'll give you is this. Move outside your comfort zone. Life's too short to play it safe all the time. And I don't just mean, you know, going out and doing something reckless and stupid. Actually, I don't mean that at all, right? I'm talking about taking your ordinary life that God has entrusted to you and entering into some kind of adventuresome partnership with him where here's the requirement, where trust is required. In other words, I want you to trust God for more this year. I think when we're so busy going around, we are the be-all and end-all of wisdom. And then when everything falls apart, we throw the Hail Mary pass to God. No, no. I want you to trust God for more this year. If you're struggling in your marriage or in a relationship, give that to God over and over and over. Pray that God somehow can get in there and do stuff that you can't. If you're struggling at work, give it to God and pray that somehow he can change the circumstances or he can make things better. Give God more in your life. And may that trust that you do give you the strength to start taking some risks. That God will be there for me. That God walks with me. that I'm not alone, that I don't have to keep beating myself up for the past, and all those different things. Rely on the promises of God. And I share all this today because, well, the clock is ticking. One day God breathed life into you, and one day you'll breathe your last. What you do in between those 2 days really is the one and only life God has ever given to you. If you lay Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life, that's a good thing. Because the Bible says this, that after you die, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll hear your name called. God will call you forward, and you'll march up to those steps at the judge's platform. The Almighty God of the universe, the lover of your soul, the one who redeemed you from your sins, will be there. And it'll be at that moment that he'll look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not because you did all an awesome job, but because of Jesus. Because he has forgiven you. Because he has renewed you. Because he has strengthened you to move forward. At that moment, you'll be glad you invested your life in things that truly do matter for eternity. You'll be glad you were careful on how you built your life. So my two encouragements today, as we talk about time, as we begin this new year, is live more and more for eternity. And live more and more with a sense of urgency. Again, as Paul says, because the days are evil. Because you want to be in heaven. Because you want your kids to be in heaven. Because you want to have more and more people in your life to spend eternity with. Live more and more with a sense of urgency. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And, you know, we talked about judgment day today, and that's kind of a funny thing. But there's actually a lot of comfort in that day because of Jesus. We know that when we're forgiven, he chooses to remember it. You choose to remember it no more. We know that your forgiveness is complete and lasting. We know that as we stand before you because of Jesus, you're going to declare us righteous before you. Almost doesn't make any sense. It's almost too good to be true, and yet that's your promise to us. And so you promised that right from the beginning, that because of Jesus, we will be with you forever in eternity. And yet you still have us here because you have purpose. You have purpose for us to share with others. You have purpose for us to care for the people that you've put in our lives. You have purpose for us in this life. Let us stop spinning around in circles on stuff that doesn't matter. And give us the strength and give us the perspective and give us the everything else to start living more and more for you. And that's really our prayer today as we kind of begin this new year. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.